Turn to the book of James, please. We will be in chapter 5. If you're new to the Bible, I'm kind of flipping around. It's toward the back of your Bible. Very short book. James chapter 5. Or you could tap on your screen and be there quickly. The series is called James Straight Talk. And James is a straight talker. This is God's word. This is what God wants us to hear. This is what he wrote through James. And James wrote in a way that is very, very straightforward. He doesn't waste any words. He just gets to the heart of the matter, whatever he's talking about. And this week's verses are no exception to that. It's not the first time James talks about the subject that we're going to look at today. He spoke about it very directly in chapter 1, and he's being very direct here. Let's look at all the verses so you know where I'm going this morning, and then we'll dig into them deeper. I'm in James chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 6. Now, listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived in earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves on the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Today's message is called Rotting Riches. A nice positive, happy title, right? Rotting Riches. All right, do you consider yourself rich? You don't have to raise your hand. Do you consider yourself rich? If I did have you raise your hand, I don't think anybody's hand would go up. That's my guess. Well, you are rich, statistically speaking. So I'm going to consider some numbers or ask you to consider some numbers before. I've done a little bit of minor rounding with these numbers just for simplicity's sake here. All right, first thing is the difference between average and median. Many of you know the difference between those two, but they're different things. Think of a fixed point on a teeter-tot. Everything to the left of the median is, say, lower this way, and everything on the right of that point is higher. So if you're talking about income, which I'm going to, the median income is not the average income. The median income is that point in the middle. And exactly half of people make less than that, and exactly half of the people make more than that. I'm going to go with Morgan County numbers. Most of you live in Morgan County. A few of us, like me, live in Montauk. But I think the numbers would be very close to both counties. The median annual income for a household, so any size, it could be one person to nine people or however many people live in that household, however many incomes and how it gets there. The median annual income for Morgan County is $35,000. So maybe you're lower than that median. Maybe you're higher than that median. I don't know. The median for the United States of America is $57,000. Now remember, don't get all sad because we make less money here in Missouri. If you took your money to California, you're not going to be able to buy as much in almost all of California, particularly Southern California and San Francisco. Your money's not going to go as far. Or New York City or Connecticut or somewhere like that, even Chicago. A dollar in Morgan or Montauk County, even within Missouri, does not have the same buying power as, say, Chesterfield, Missouri, which is one of the more upscale areas in the St. Louis area, and we have them in Kansas City, upscale. So your dollar isn't going to buy as much there. We think about land prices around here. Land prices right around here, if something comes up for auction or for sale, are going to have a very different price, i.e. higher, than if we went 5, 10 miles in any direction, and you're going to have much lower land prices. The median household income for the world is just under $10,000. That's the entire world. So the United States of America has almost six times the median for the rest of the world. Even Morgan County at $35,000 is 3.5 times the rest of the world. There are 8 billion people in the world, almost. We're going to hit 8 billion very soon. 8 billion people in the world. So that means if you make exactly $10,000 a year, exactly half of the world makes less than you. And exactly half the world makes more than you. That's all the income coming into your household. So put it in a different way. There are, if you make $10,000 a year, 4 billion people, billion, I can't even get my head around that number. 4 billion people make less money than you. I can throw numbers at you, more numbers at you, but hopefully you're getting the point. Just because we had the fortune of being born in the United States, even if you're on the lower end of the United States continuum, income-wise, you're rich compared to the rest of the world. Now, you probably, there's probably not a person in this room that would say or feels like they're rich, but we really are. I try not to talk about Guatemala too much, but Diana and I have seen this up close. We've seen kind of the far end. We've stood in the houses. People getting by on literally $2 to $3, $4 a day. Something like half of Guatemala gets by on less than $4 a day. Living there taught us what we have. And Diana and I, in our entire adult lives, we'd never had a tremendous amount by United States standards. But we have far more than the vast majority of the rest of the world. We do know that. Now, before you get annoyed with me, over the years, I have had quite enough talk of people trying to make me or you or Americans feel guilty because we're Americans, because we live in this country. I don't like that. I'm not into that. I'm not into trying to make Americans feel guilty about being Americans and that we have a higher standard of living than almost anywhere else in the world. Despite the problems we have here, and we could list them, we could all get in a little discussion about all the problems that we worry about in this country, I believe we still live in the greatest country in the world, and I would not want to live anywhere else. So please don't go there in your mind like this is American bashing. But because we don't feel rich, none of us do, it's really tempting to skip over those six verses I just read from James chapter 5. And it's easy. I can do this. Well, that must apply to someone else. He's talking about rich people. I ain't a rich person. But it is the Word of God. And God made sure that it got to us. It was preserved. And so it applies to all of us that are believers in Christ. Regardless of our income, regardless of our bank account balance, regardless of, you know, our holdings, our property, or anything else. You may or may not have more than your neighbor, but you have meant more than many, many people in the world, especially in our area, or even in our area. One more thing before we, or a couple more things before we look more closely at these verses. I can't find anything in the Bible that says or even implies that it is a sin to be rich, however you define rich. I don't see that as a sin in the Bible. But all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament, try Psalms and Proverbs, especially Proverbs if you want, there are many warnings about the trappings of being rich. Warnings that riches have the potential of pulling you away from God and to therefore not be dependent on Him. Also, nowhere in the Bible are the poor condemned for being poor. Now, it talks about a person should work, provide for his family, all of those things. But nowhere does the Bible condemn a person for being poor just because they're poor. And the warnings are all over the Bible about rich people and how they might view those riches and, you know, the trappings of wealth. But in our culture, I'm talking about the United States, I'm not saying you, but I'm talking about in general in the United States, the rich are celebrated and the poor are looked down on. And that thinking is backward if you line it up against God's word. Any amount of money, even if you were living in a humble situation right now, any amount of money can tempt any one of us if we don't rely on God to fulfill our needs. I mentioned something that we covered in chapter 1 of this series. It's worth taking a quick look at today. This was several months ago when we looked at it before. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is when James brought this subject up in the first place. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. And then he gets into a very vivid word picture. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. The verses in chapter 5, which we're going to look at again, must be seen in this light. This is James coming back to that subject. We need to all understand, as followers of Christ, that everything is temporary. I know I didn't just blow your mind with a new thought, but everything is temporary except your soul and the soul of other people. That's the only thing that makes it out of this world. Everything you know will be gone, so don't get too attached to it, because one day it's no more. It is not a sin to have nice things. My family has nice things. It's not a sin to be rich at any category. But it is a sin. It is wrong. It's trouble when you start to trust in those things for your provision, because God is your provision. Let's take a look now at verse 1 again in James 5. Let's go through these. James says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." Okay, James is a straight talker. We already know that. Remember those first two words from last week? Now listen in the NIV. If you have the ESV open, come now, which is a precise translation in word to word, but it's not a precise translation in its meaning. We don't really have a word or a phrase that's quite brings across the Greek. The phrase is meant to get you to pay attention. Listen up, look at here. I want you to hear this. That's the sense of the phrase in the Greek. And if you're counting on your money or your stuff or whatever to provide for you, if that's what you're counting on, you have a lot of misery coming your way. The richest person in the world, you see these lists, you know, and you look at the rankings. And the number one has kind of been going back and forth for the last couple of years. It's either Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. Those are like the two rich guys, you know, and sometimes stock prices move and everything, and their estimated wealth moves. Jeff Bezos, either number one or number two on the list right now, I don't know. Just within the last couple of weeks, bought a $78 million home on an estate in Hawaii. Beachfront property. I looked at the aerial view. It's beautiful. $78 million. This is home number 6 for Bezos. Wow. This isn't even his primary home in Hawaii. This is like the vacation cabin, you know, he goes to. $78 million. And I don't know what the total value of all his homes are and property and so forth, but one day, all of it will be gone. All of it be leveled, burned up. And it's really easy to pick on the super rich because none of us are even close to that category. But we could take these extreme examples and ask ourselves, am I ever, even just a little bit, am I trusting in my money and my property and my possessions, my investments to bring my happiness, to bring my security? Or am I trusting in God? I don't mean for that to be a rhetorical answer or question, because it kind of is, but I'm asking you, are you trusting in God? We know the right answer. We know what we say in Sunday school. Yes, we trust in God. You know what the right answer is, but what is the real answer in your mind? I'm not asking you to share or anything like that. Anything that substitutes trust in God is big trouble for a follower of Jesus. And that, friends, can happen at any income level. Doesn't matter. That can happen at any level. Now, James goes on to tell us what is going to happen to wealth. He's really into the word pictures when it comes to this subject. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 together. Your wealth has rotted. From God's point of view, it's already happened. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I don't imagine that you have literal gold bars and silver bars, you know, in your coat closet or under your bed or down in the basement. So gold and silver here represents all forms of wealth, however you have your wealth. And James is saying it's all going to rot. You can't count on it. It's going to be gone. Got a retirement fund, your property, maybe your possessions, crop prices, all of those are subject to devaluation. We don't know what will happen tomorrow to these things. And I could give a much longer list of that. Think about this. Your dollar buys less than it did a year ago. We are in a time of inflation in our country. And you can feel that when you go to the store. I'm not talking about luxuries. You go to the store and buy food and medicine and cleaning supplies or whatever you normally buy, and you kind of buying the same stuff you did last year. Have you noticed that the little thing on the register, the little total that comes up there is higher? And or you looked at the receipt at the bottom, like, we didn't used to spend this much, but we're buying the same stuff. We're not, you know, nothing special. We've all felt that. Stock market crashes. You might think, oh, that doesn't affect me. But it affects the economy, so it does affect us. 1929 is the first one that's going to come to mind because that's the big historical stock market crash, kicked off the Great Depression. But there was one in 1974, at least a major market correction. There was one in 1987, and there was one in 2000. And then you may remember a very major market correction in 2008, 13 years ago. And in my opinion, we're probably looking at a major market correction within sometime this year or sometime next year. That doesn't matter. In 2008, and this may have affected you, I don't know, there were people that lost half or more than half of their retirement funds. And some of these people were either getting ready to retire or they were in their first few years of retirement and they were drawing it down and they hadn't moved it. You know, it wasn't time to move it to just a cash fund. Diana and I watched in 2008, we watched our kids' college funds go down by about 40% in just a few weeks. And at that point in 2008, we already had one of them in college, so we were spending this down. I'll admit to some nervousness and some stress. I could get these kids through college. How's it going to happen? But we chose to trust God. It didn't make sense sometimes. We chose to trust God. And I'll tell you the end of the story without boring you with the long details. Both our children went through college debt-free, came out debt-free. We didn't owe anything. They didn't owe anything. Now, look at that last sentence in verse 3. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with saving. I used to be a financial planner, and I encourage you to plan and save. There's nothing wrong with putting money away for retirement. That's not hoarding. Hoarding is having way, way, way more than you need, particularly when there are other people in need. Now, you can't help everyone. That's not possible. If you tried to help everyone in the world, you would be the one asking for help, right? You can't give it all away. You have to live and plan and all of that. But you can help someone. You can help a few people, some people, and there are many great organizations that are even local here that help people. James then calls out those who are not fair with their workers. It's interesting he puts it in. I think it's interesting. Verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. I don't know a person in here that farms that is refusing to pay their workers, but I think we have some application here. James reminds us that the people that are oppressed by God, whether it's from, you know, lack of fair wages or some other reason, the oppressed are heard by God. God hears the cries of the oppressed. And the Lord calls us as followers of Christ to be fair with the people we deal with. You might not have workers because you don't have a business, but there are people that you could be generous with. For instance, if you know me really well, you will eventually hang around me long enough, you will hear me complain about the tipping system that we have in this country. I will carry on about it. I hate it. I despise it. And because I've hated it so much, I didn't used to tip very well. I was punishing the workers, you know, that worked very hard at their job, and I'm punishing because I didn't like the system that they were under too. And God convicted me of that. I wasn't being fair with a worker. And now Diana and I are generous, as we're able to be, with tipping. I still don't like the system, but it's what we have, and I don't want to punish the workers. I want to help them. Be generous with what you have. You may not be able to be as generous as somebody else that happens to have more money or more resources, but be generous with what you have. And by the way, so you don't think I'm just kicking you around, I believe Bethel to be a very generous church. I have seen examples, not just a year ago, but continued examples of generosity in this church. I believe it's a generous church. Now, we can always, line ourselves up with the Word of God and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. But I think we're a generous church. I don't know how this works exactly. I mean, I can't, when I did financial planning, I could not have put this in a spreadsheet and all this how it works. But I found, personally, the more generous I am, and that doesn't always mean money, but sometimes, the more generous I am, somehow or another, the more blessed I become. God's blessings come my way. And I encourage you, don't be generous so that you're going to get something. Don't go down that road. That's a bad road that some people go down. But the more generous I am, the more God seems to bless me. And that's God does that sort of thing. You're not going to be able to explain that. Now look at verses 5 and 6 together. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves at the day of slaughter. Wow, James just doesn't let up on us. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now again, I am not anti-USA, American culture. I don't appreciate people that are. But if we're honest, and I'm not talking about you or even us in general, but the culture of the United States, when you see the totality of that, does that not describe our country at times? Look, I like our conveniences. I like our good things. I know what it was like to not have convenient things. I'm thankful that I get to live here. On the other hand, we, being the country, I'm not saying you, but we complain about the economy. Oh, we're going to complain about the economy. We're going to listen to a talk radio or whatever, and they'll tell us how bad the economy is. While at the same time, 2/3 of Americans are overweight, including me. So we have so much that we are overweight as a country, while others have needs. Others starve. Others are malnourished. That's not to make you feel guilty. It's just perspective. And again, I'm indicting the country, our attitude toward this. That says something about us. Many years ago, Diana worked at a cable company, like TV cable, and she was a customer service rep, and she would get the calls, my cable's broken, I need a new box, whatever she got calls about. And one time they had a service outage in the area. So this lady calls in, my cable's out. And Diana explained, like all the other people, customer service folks, that were explaining, we have an outage, they're working on it hard, you've probably made these calls before, and we're not sure when it'll be fixed, but it will. So Diana explains this to this lady, and she said, and I think this is pretty close to a verbatim quote, well, what are my kids going to do? Is that close? Close enough? What are my kids going to do? They're on break or summertime or something, I don't remember. The mentality that some people have, this lady, I'm not saying everybody has this, but the mentality that TV is a necessity to the point, I don't know what I'm going to do with these kids. If there's no cable, I don't know what to do. Like, I can't live without this. For decades in this country, the savings in the average household, American household, including retirement savings and all of that has continually gone down, while personal household debt has continued to go up. That gap is widening, and it has been for many, many years. And that's not good. That's not good at all. In many cases, I'm saying Americans, not you, but we, as Americans, we go into debt for things that we don't need. We put things on payments that we don't need that thing, but we want to have it. That's messed up. That's not good financial management. And God is the one who gave us all of those resources in the first place. The point of all this, and it may or may not apply to you, I don't know. We live in the richest, one of the richest countries of the world. And for many, many people, that still is never enough. And the problem is, we don't trust God. That's the problem. We're not trusting God. Even as Christians, we might say we do, but there are indications, in my observation over the years, over the decades, that many of us really don't. And I've caught myself sometimes going down that road and having to repent and talk to God about it. You can't do much of anything, if anything, about what our culture does in these, you know, in general, in these areas. We can complain about it and write letters to the editor or whatever we do. But what you can do is to yourself purpose to focus on Jesus and how he wants us to live life with him. His way is the best way, always. The life Jesus calls us to live is always the best way. It's good for you. It's good for your family. It's good for the people around you. Don't buy into our insane culture, no matter how much or how little money you have. Don't trust technology to fix your life and to meet your needs. Don't trust celebrities and so-called experts to tell you how to live. Don't trust anything but Jesus Christ. He is the only thing we need to be trusting. And he promised something. He promised to never leave you. And I think the exact quote at the end of Matthew, I am with you always. I am with you always. Now, Jesus either said that or he didn't. If he did say it, he either will keep that promise or he won't. I believe Jesus said that. I believe those are accurate words recorded and preserved by Jesus Christ. And I believe and know that Jesus always keeps his promises. And so the question to you is, what do you think about that? What do you think? What do you say? The best way to be free of the stronghold of money and how it can get that hold on you, it is not an intuitive thing. And you might say, well, it's to have no debt. That's what I would say if I was a financial planner. But that's not what I say in the context of the Word of God. The best way doesn't make sense. Not intuitive. The best way to get out from under that stronghold and that worry of money is to give some away. If you're not tithing, start tithing. If you're tithing regularly, challenge yourself to give to other places. There's all sorts of great, solid Christian places around the world that you could give to. And I don't know how it works, but it works. That's what I know. Because God is involved. It's not my mind trying to figure it all out. God is involved. His ways are not the ways of the world. So maybe you're a little short on money. I've been there. Diana's been there. We know what that's like. You're short on money right now. That's stressful, isn't it? Maybe you're in a time right now that it's a little tough for whatever reason. Trust God for it. And maybe you have a lot of money to manage, and some of you are saying, I wish I had that problem. But you know, when you have a lot of money to manage, maybe a lot of property, a lot of things, that's stressful too. It really could be very, very stressful. Trust God in that as well. And in either case, give some away. That's how God works. I've always loved this verse. We'll throw it up on the screen. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. I think you can look at this and pray this, if you dare, kind of thing, right? Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Not talking about just bread, but your basic needs to get through the day. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That, if you want to take that as a prayer, that is a tough prayer to pray because God may do it, you know? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Only give me today what I need for today. But you can trust Jesus in this and everything else in your life. One more reminder from Scripture this morning. This one's from Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Not free from money, the love of money, and be content with what you have. That's easier said than done. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never. He will never leave you, never forsake you, ever, ever, ever. And that is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. God was making this promise way early in the Bible. And God calls all of us to trust him. We're to trust him and nothing else. Riches can't be trusted. They might go away tomorrow. Nothing else can be trusted in the way God can be trusted. Nothing can be trusted in the way God can be trusted. Your riches, whether they're a small amount or a large amount, they're rotting away. So trust in Jesus. I only have one question for you to reflect on today. We'll bring that up. Can I pray this scripture and mean it? Do I dare pray that? God may make some changes in your life. I don't know. I'm not saying anything, but can you pray that and mean it? I'll give you some time to think about that, pray, spend some time with God. Maybe focus on that verse this week. But I'll give you a moment or two now, and then I'll come back and pray. So let's do that now. Father, that is a scary prayer to pray. But I pray that we would all take it to heart. And Father, I pray, not because my friends are hearing me say this, but because your Holy Spirit is imparting this to them as I pray. I don't want any person in this room to leave feeling guilty for what they have. We are thankful for what we have, Lord. We are thankful that we are able to help others, that we're in a position to help other people. That is a privilege, Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, you are our provider. You give us what we need each day. Help us to remember that and help us to live it. In the name of Jesus, amen.